Acts chapter 1 or 21, verse 15 to 27. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. And it says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, we which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men, the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we're thankful again for thy word, thankful again for the truthfulness of thy word. And as we look into thy word this morning, I pray that thou wouldst help us. Help us, Father, to allow thee to speak to our hearts, that we would be mindful of the fact that this is thy word, mindful of the fact that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to build this place. And I pray that we would allow him to build in our lives today, to show us, if there's someone here that is unsaved, to show that individual their need to turn to thee and be forgiven and saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To show those of us that are saved the importance of following thee faithfully. As we noted last week, the importance of taking heed unto ourselves, being careful in the choices that we make, that we can be a blessing to others. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word. I pray that thou wouldst help me to be faithful to the text. And I ask, Father, that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give this morning, that thy will would be accomplished here and thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Importance of Being Awake. And I know that from time to time as we are gathered here that I see some heads, they're down, consistently down, you know. And I don't see any action there, and I know that they're off somewhere else. I'm not talking about that here this morning. I'm talking about being spiritually awake, of having our minds in the right frame that God is working in us and we're following Him. And as we begin that, I want to just go back and touch on some things from last week's message again, starting with 2 Timothy chapter 3, And verses 16 and 17, some of you know those verses. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." When we approach the Word of God, when we look at the Word of God, when we handle the Word of God, it is important that we are careful in how we handle the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's not a newspaper ad. It's not a magazine article. It's the Word of God. It's God-breathed. And so it's very important for us as we approach the Word of God that we have that humility, that right attitude that allows us to understand the Word of God properly. I believe one of the things that is critical for us as we look at the Word of God is to have the fear of God in our hearts. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, starting there at verse 6, it says, "And said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord, and for controversies, when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully, and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever ye shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass." In Job 28 and verse 28, "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." In Psalm 19 and verse 9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In Psalm 34 and verse 11, we read, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In Psalm 111 verse 10, we read there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is very important in our lives. And as we look at Acts 21, it's a passage that lends itself, and there is something in this passage, we're going to see it today, that we need to learn from, I believe, where the Apostle Paul took bad counsel. But as we look at that and as we consider this, it's very important that we're careful, understanding this is God's Word. And so as we think about a passage and we say, okay, this is something we can learn from, something we should not do, we need to be careful that we're understanding what is it we shouldn't be doing. Now, last week, in my comments that I made, in my preaching that I did, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul had been traveling. This is his third missionary journey. And he's been traveling. And as he's been traveling and preaching the gospel of Christ and establishing churches as God has given him opportunity, and strengthening the saints, he's also been collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. And I made a mistake in my comments there, and I said that he was collecting money for the famine that was in Jerusalem. And that was wrong. There had been a famine in Jerusalem, but that famine was earlier. But now the Apostle Paul is collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem simply for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Not because of a famine, but because of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the Bible does teach that one of the things that God's people do is they care for one another. We just had here earlier, we sang a little song. We had a jar here. And we're said we're collecting money to give to some evangelist that's out there on the field somewhere to try to encourage them and help them in their ministry. That's what God's people do. They help one another. The church, the true church, is not designed by God to be a social institution. It's not up to us to make sure that the needs of the poor out there are met. It's up to us to look after the brethren. You see, many people, many lost people, they think that the sole purpose of the church is that when they need money, when they need a meal, when they need gas, the place to call is the local church. I mean, after all, the local church is rich. They got lots of money. I don't know where they get that idea from. But you see, that's not the purpose of the local church. And so the Apostle Paul here was busy preaching the gospel. And as he was doing that, he was also taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So let's look at some things about the Apostle Paul, how we approach Acts 21. Let's look at some things that the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Number one, the Apostle Paul was called of God to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. He was told that in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved. That was his calling, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And if we look at our passage even today, the text that we read, we see that the Apostle Paul has been faithful to that calling. In verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But he was also preaching it to the Jews. Because Acts chapter 1 gives a calling to every believer that the message of the cross is for all people, Jew and Gentile. And when we look at this afternoon's message from Romans chapter 10, we see that the Apostle Paul says that his heart's desire was that Israel might be saved. That's a good desire. And so I don't believe that we can fault the Apostle Paul in wanting to come to Jerusalem here. We're going to look at that more yet. Wanting to come to Jerusalem here at this time. He was faithful to God. Secondly, what about the Apostle Paul? Second point here, this is all introduction. But in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul spends those two chapters teaching on the proper attitude towards the blessings that God gives us. Two chapters. So I don't believe that we can say that the Apostle Paul was in error in making this collection as he's traveling for the church in Jerusalem. God used that as part of his teaching, and he records it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wasn't going out. His primary focus wasn't on collecting funds. His primary focus was the preaching of the cross. We know that from his testimony. We know that from everything he writes. And he writes under the inspiration of God. Thirdly, what about the Apostle Paul's desire to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost? What about that? Was the Apostle Paul in error on that? When we look at the matter of Pentecost, we know that it happened in Acts chapter 2. The word Pentecost means 50. The event that happened in Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of what we read in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 34 and in Numbers chapter 28. And there we read that this event, this day, was called the Feast of Weeks and was also called the Day of the First Fruits. And now in Acts chapter 2, it is fulfilled. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's ascended back up to glory. Now the believers are being empowered to do the work that Christ has called them to do. That's what Pentecost is about. Was it wrong for the Apostle Paul to want to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost? Personally, I don't believe it was. You see, again, the Apostle Paul, his heart was to preach the gospel of Christ to both Jew and Gentile. And as we look at this passage here, we see that in Jerusalem, at the time of this feast, there were thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. And as we look at this passage as well, we see that it seems that the church in Jerusalem is having a problem understanding that the law has been fulfilled in Christ. They're having a problem with that. The Apostle Paul, for the most part, understood that. We're going to see today that he was drawn into that, but he, for the most part, understood that. And again, if we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I believe that his desire to be in Jerusalem is because he knows there's going to be a large gathering of Jews there. He also knows the Jerusalem Council took place in Jerusalem. And the problem that the Jerusalem Council addressed was the difference that the people, the Christians at that time, had in how does a Jew get saved and how does a Gentile get saved. He knew that. He also knew that Peter had a major problem with accepting Gentile salvation equal to Jewish salvation. When I look at everything that I see about the Apostle Paul, I believe that in his heart he went to Jerusalem to try to help these Christians who were still crippled by thinking they got a hold to the law, to help them to see the freedom, the liberty they had in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, he got drawn offside. But I think that up until we come to that, I think the Apostle Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. That's what I believe when I look at this passage. That's why I made the comments that I made last week, because that's what I believe. Looking further than today, we need to recognize, first of all, God's work. The Apostle Paul is on the last leg of his journey. He's made this journey, traveled around to many different churches and established some churches under the work of God, under the authority of God. Now he's headed back to Jerusalem. He's at Caesarea, and he's making that last little jaunt from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And as he's going with his crew, it seems that Luke is with him and some others. But as they're traveling, they take a man along by the name of Nason. And it says there that this was an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So they're doing things a little bit differently here than what we do today. When we are going somewhere on a trip, we sometimes phone ahead and we book reservations at a certain motel, or we make arrangements with friends that we can stay there. But here they're bringing their lodging with them. Here's the man that has the house, and he's traveling with them to where his house is in Jerusalem. He's been visiting in Caesarea. But there's going to be a place where the Apostle Paul can stay. In verse 17, When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. There was an open reception here of the Apostle Paul. He had a good name. We've talked about that in the book of Proverbs. He had a good name. He was someone that when he traveled somewhere, the Christians wanted to meet with him. We know there was trouble everywhere the Apostle Paul traveled as well, but that was not his fault. That was because of those who hated the gospel and hated Jesus Christ. You and I today must understand that if we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to honor Him, there are going to be people that are going to welcome that. They're going to say, this is a brush of fresh air. I remember as a younger Christian coming out of New Evangelicalism and finding an independent fundamental Baptist church and sitting in the preaching there and just a sigh of relief after all those years of looking, finally, here was a place where I could sit down, take my Bible, and listen to what the preacher is saying and see that the preacher is preaching the Word of God instead of trying to excuse this and excuse that and change this. He was preaching the Word of God. That was a sigh of relief for me. There are people that appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. But we must understand as well that if we're going to be faithful to God in our preaching of the Word of God, there are going to be people that are going to be offended. The pride of man is a wicked thing. It's a wicked thing. And the pride of man rises up and puts itself higher than God. Yeah. How dare you tell me this? We need to understand that. We don't need to go around trying to cause offense. But we need to understand that if we're going to be faithful to God, there's going to be people that are going to be offended. Should we then back off and say, well, okay, I know they don't like that, so I won't say that anymore? No, that's not what we find in the Bible. We find that as men were faithful in preaching the Word of God, some of those that had taken offense, the Apostle Paul himself, one of them, got saved. They got saved and became vessels that God could use to reach others. In verse 18 of our text, it says there, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the main pastor there. The elders there, as we said before, the word pastor, elder, and bishop, same office. But what we have in Jerusalem, again, because of the nature of the situation, they did not have a big central meeting place. What they had is small groups meeting in different places. Each one had an elder over them, but those elders were all answerable to James. And so here they are all meeting together, and the Apostle Paul is coming to them. Now, the Apostle Paul was not sent out from the church in Jerusalem. He sent out from the church in Antioch, but he's been in Jerusalem. He's mindful of the fact that it's Jerusalem where the temple was. Jerusalem was a center of worship for Israel. And that was where the first church was. And so he's coming to Jerusalem here now. And he gives a report in verse 19. And he points out specifically the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Again, keep in mind, this is Jerusalem. They had a problem understanding that Gentiles can be saved just like Jews. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding them here that God is working amongst the Gentiles. And they're being saved. Helping this church in Jerusalem to understand that God hasn't limited the gospel to the Jews. It's for all people. And the sad reality, as we look at the book of Romans, we find that the Jews were the ones that were pushing God aside and saying, no, thank you. And so it was the Gentiles now that were being saved in mass, and a few Jews along with the Gentiles. When the Jews had every opportunity to embrace the gospel, to be saved, but they chose not to. But you see, when man is disobedient, that doesn't stop God from doing his work. He continues to do his work because he's God. He's God. And he's not going to be hindered from seeing people get saved because somebody wants to be stubborn and foolish and not do what God says they need to do. And so we see in the first part of verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. There was rejoicing because souls were being saved. The church in Jerusalem is learning. They're getting it. Souls are being saved. That's something to rejoice about. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. I believe at Harvest Baptist Church, every time someone stands up and says, I got saved, and here's what happened, you know, there's rejoicing. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Praise God! And it is God that needs to be praised, not man. And that's what they did here. They glorified the Lord. The second thing that we want to see here is the importance of taking heed to yourself. We talked about that last time. But again, we see in this passage that we're looking at, we see just how important that is. The Apostle Paul is the one in Acts chapter 20 that's challenged and commanded the and urged the elders in Ephesus to take heed unto themselves. And here we see that the Apostle Paul, he slipped up a little bit on that himself. But again, the important thing that we need to understand here, the Apostle Paul was not God. He was a human being. And the Bible says that when a believer falls, he doesn't stay down, he gets up again. The Apostle Paul, God did not put him on the side on a shelf because of this. He kept using him because he was a man who had a heart to do right. And today as well, no matter who it is that you want to look up to and say, that's the man, I'm going to learn from that man, you're going to find out that man is not perfect. He's going to fall. But if he's a godly man, he's going to get up again. He's going to continue serving God. He's still worthy of listening to. And so we see in 20b here, verse 20b, it says, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. See, there's the problem. These Jews that are believing, but they're all zealous of the law. There's a problem with the teaching in Jerusalem. There's not that understanding that, yes, the law was important. You know, even that we talked about Pentecost and where it was celebrated, in the old, what it meant in the Old Testament, that was done in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had now been poured out. He'd been given in a new way. But the Jews in Jerusalem, they were stuck on the law. In verse 21, it says, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, there's a bit of a lie going on there. Because we don't read anywhere that the Apostle Paul ever told anyone, any Jew, not to circumcise their children. We don't read that anywhere. And not to walk after the customs. You know, in Acts chapter 7, similar accusation was made against Stephen. Stephen was a godly man. One of the seven chosen to be one of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And he was also preaching the same message the Apostle Paul was preaching. And we read there in the end of verse chapter 6, actually, It says there in verse 9, and there were certain in the, of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, and said, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, and which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses hath delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In chapter 7, verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he goes on in chapter 7 and he lays out for them the history, how God has been faithful and leading them and directing them, and he closes it off by addressing them, that crowd that was there that was accusing him and questioning him. And he lays it out for them and he tells them what the real problem was. You see, the difference between Stephen in this account and the Apostle Paul is that Stephen stuck to the message. He was accused of blaspheming Moses and God. And what he did is he laid out for them what he'd been preaching. And then he tells them in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That was the problem. It wasn't Stephen's preaching that was the problem. It was the people. The same thing in Acts chapter 21. It wasn't the Apostle Paul's preaching that was a problem. It was the people. And the church in Jerusalem was trying to play politics here in this passage, in our text. And you never do that. You don't gain anything playing politics. Harvest Baptist Church will never gain anything by playing politics. We have to understand what is truth. We have to be very careful and very clear in giving out the truth. And we have to understand that when we give out the truth, some will receive it and some will not. But we need to be humble enough to allow God to do his work with his truth. We're just vessels. Romans chapter 9, we're clay. He's the potter. And he wants to use us to help others to become righteous individuals, to be saved. And so in our text again, back in chapter 21... here's the counsel that the Apostle Paul is given by these men in Jerusalem. These leaders in Jerusalem. And it says there, they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. Wrong counsel. Wrong counsel. take heed unto thyself. The Apostle Paul, I believe from everything that we read about the Apostle Paul, his heart was in the right place. His desire was to see Israel saved. But he allowed these men, who he had respect for, he allowed them to cause him to drop his guard. And it didn't help him, and it didn't help the church. So the Apostle Paul is under some pressure. In verse 22 it says, "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." So the pressure's on, Paul. The people are going to come together. They're going to want to know what it is that you're preaching. They're going to want to know, what are you going to do, Paul? And the Apostle Paul could have done just like Stephen and just laid it out for them. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. But the Apostle Paul took some bad counsel, and he allowed these men to cause him to side with the law keepers. Even so far as to convincing him that he should fund their sacrifices. And we see in this passage that it didn't work out well for the Apostle Paul and didn't work out well for the church. There's a lesson to be learned here for us today. There's nothing to be gained by compromising. We could have this place packed out very quickly if we would change our message and make it more liberal. Not a problem. We could pack this place up. We'd have to move and get something bigger. We could have a real name in Grand Prairie, be in the papers. Look at Harvest Baptist Church, how they're growing. Wow. But what are we gaining? What would we gain if we decided to change the message because people don't want to hear the truth? What would we gain? Would we please the Lord? Would it be a help to any of us that are here today? Would it be a help if I started to change the message? Would it help any of us? No. It wouldn't help us. And it wouldn't help those that are outside that need to hear the truth. Wouldn't help them. Yes, but don't you understand that unless you can get the people coming, you can't help them? Yes, I understand if they don't hear it. But whose business is that? Not whose fault, but whose business is that? Isn't that God's business? To prepare the hearts? Isn't it our calling to simply preach the word? To be faithful? Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what I read. It's not up to me to try to convince anyone that their heart, you know, they need to change this and do that. I need to give them the truth. God's going to do the changing in the heart. The third thing we want to notice in this passage is that bad counsel can come from anywhere. Bad counsel can come from anywhere. The disciples, when Jesus went to the garden to pray just before his arrest, he said to them to pray. To watch and to pray. And then, wouldn't you know it, in comes Judas with a bunch of Roman soldiers. Judas, one of the 12. They had rubbed shoulders with him. He had been everywhere with them. And now Judas is showing who he really was. He betrayed the Lord. I'm not saying that these elders and James himself were totally off base, but in this account they were. I believe they were men of God. But they had missed the point in regard to what is the place of the law today. Not understanding what Christ did on the cross. Not understanding that all of that stuff in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. But when Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. He says in Matthew chapter 5, he came to fulfill the law. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And so the church in Jerusalem was not more spiritual because they were zealous of the law. They were weak because they were not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their salvation, but they were thinking we need to keep the law to secure what Christ maybe can't do. That's a dangerous place for any one of us to be at. To doubt. You know, we look again this afternoon's message. There's two things that need to be settled in the heart of every Christian. Number one, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Number two, that he rose from the dead. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you don't have a Savior. And if you don't believe that that Savior died and was buried and rose again, you don't have a Savior. We need to believe that. That's fundamental to being a Christian. And so this business of what they're doing here is the Nazarite vow, that was a total distraction. A total distraction. The Nazarite vow, which is what they're looking at here in Acts 21, was a vow that God instituted. It was of God. It was a vow that God instituted. And the individual that put himself under that vow was saying that he was separating himself unto God. You know what the reality of is in the New Testament? Every born-again Christian is separated unto God in salvation. That's the reality. That's the fact. Every born-again Christian is separated unto God in salvation. I don't have to take in, okay, now I'm saved, now I'm going to, you know, today I'm going to separate myself for a month or whatever. I am already. I just need to live that way. It's already happened. It's done. Happened in salvation. Now live that way. And Paul knew that. In verse 24 it says, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. Every Christian needs to walk orderly. How does a Christian walk orderly? What does Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 tell us? Is Christ not the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? Is that not what the Bible says? So what is the basis upon a Christian walking orderly? Is it not Christ living in him? It's not a bunch of superficial out exterior laws. It's Christ within. So you see, half of what they're saying here is right, and that is walk orderly. But this business of the Nazarite vow to try to prove to these people that the Apostle Paul was still under that bondage, that wasn't right. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we're looking at in our inserts is dealing with that whole matter. The book of Galatians is dealing with that whole matter. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 17, it says there, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, the Apostle Paul has already told us in 1 Timothy 2:15 that ye, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. That's the reality. Far better for us today to suffer because we're doing what God says than to suffer because we're out of his will. Far better. Because when we stand upon God's word, we have his blessing. But when we get off track, we miss that blessing. And so here the Apostle Paul, he takes this bad counsel and he follows through on that, and he follows in with his Nazarite vow. Verse 26 tells us that. Verse 27 tells us, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. He didn't gain anything by this. In the past, he's been faithful in preaching the gospel of Christ. But here he got sidetracked. And it didn't help the cause of Christ. Now again, we're going to see next week, we're going to see as we continue on, that because the Apostle Paul was saved, because his heart was in the right place, God could take this, even though it wasn't what he wanted, but he could take it and he could still make something good come from it. That's our God. That's our God. If our hearts are in the right place, that's key. If our hearts are in the right place, we're not always going to do everything right. But if our hearts are in the right place, God can work that for his good. The key is to have our hearts in the right place. And so there's things that we can learn from this passage today. We can learn that there should be rejoicing when we hear that someone gets saved, when God is working somewhere, you know. When we get, there's a new letter up there I mentioned on Thursday, I was going to post it, it's up there from the Friesens. When we read about what God is doing in another area, we can rejoice with them that God is at work. Praise God. But we can also learn that we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Every one of us needs to be careful that we are building our lives on the Word of God. It's not wrong to take counsel. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But it's very important that we make sure that the counsel is coming from God, his Word. Not opinions of people. God's Word. And the only way we can do that is if we walk humbly with God. We're spending time in his Word. We have an idea of what God's Word says. You know, the longer a person is saved, if you're faithful to God, the red flag should pop up quicker when someone's saying something that doesn't fit with the Bible. They should. The flag should come up and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. You know, when we're first saved, we're on fire. We want to do what God wants us to do, and we listen to counsel, but it's not always what God says, but we're just ready to go. But as we walk with God, we learn to hear his voice more. And as we do that, we can identify the voice that's not right. Again, these church leaders here, James and the elders, they weren't totally off base, but on this they certainly were. And the Apostle Paul let his guard down. We need to be careful not to let our guard down. And to think, well, you know, we're in the presence of godly people here, so what they're going to tell me, that I can run with that. Godly people can make a wrong decision. That's why we have God's Word. We can examine it from God's Word. Make sure that we're following what God says. And that's why the title of the message was The Importance of Being Awake. The importance of being awake. Know God's Word. Get to know God. Follow Him. Honor Him. And don't stick your finger to the wind and think, well, this is the way the wind's blowing, I better go that way. Follow God. There's great blessing in following God. And that applies to whether we're saved here today or whether you're here today and you're unsaved. You need to listen to what God says. There are so many voices out there today saying this is the way to be saved. This is the way to be saved. This is how you can know you're going to go to heaven. Maybe you can know. So many voices out there. And then the foolish argument is, well, you know, there's only one Bible and there's only one God, and so it's all leading to the same place. It's all good. That is such a lie. Take your Bible. Look at what God says. The Bible is very clear on how to be saved. Starts with understanding that you're a lost sinner. If you're not willing to accept that fact, there's no salvation available. A lost sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the sin nature. That's not the fact that you lied or stole or whatever. That's the fact that you have a sin nature. You can't clean that up, and no man can clean that up. And that's why you need to turn to God and ask God to save you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Never mind what you hear out there. Hear this person says, that person. What does God say? Just settle on what God says. There's safety in following God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have a God who knows all things. Thankful that we have a God who has given us Thy Word and who has given us a Savior. And then when we're saved, we've been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And thankful, Father, that as we humbly submit to Thee and follow Thee, we can understand Thy Word. We can follow Thee. We can know Thy blessing. And we can be a blessing to others. I pray that Thou wouldst help us to see the importance of being careful in how we approach the Word of God. And also being careful that we're willing to listen to what Thy Word says. Careful in how many other voices we allow to come in to tell us, here's what God says, here's what God says, but that we would actually look at, what does God say? Seek out wise counselors. Pray for one another. to stand for that which is right and true. We pray, Father, that thy will would be accomplished in this place. If there's someone here that's unsaved, they might see the importance of turning to thee and trusting in what thy word says in regard to how to be saved. And that they would want to do that. Follow thee. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For those of us that are saved, that we would believe in thy word as well, and that we would want to follow what thy word says. Listen to counsel, but ultimately examine all things by thy word. Follow thee and glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 790 in your hymn books in closing. God is still on the throne. 790. That's the beautiful thing that we can be assured of. That it doesn't matter how long this world stands, God is still on the throne. He's never going to leave that throne. There's always access to that throne. And so we can have confidence in following God. Let's stand and sing number 790 together. God is still on the throne. Have you started for glory in heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling, and you say, praise the Lord, he is mine. Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back, and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize, Lord's home in the skies. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. He never remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way. Go away and in secret before him tell your grief to the Savior alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne.
Still on the throne, and he will remain.
promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne.
He is coming again, is the promise to disciples when he went away. In like manner as he has gone from you, you will see him returning someday. Does this tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? His promise is true. He is coming for you. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne.
In verse 1, the third line there, it says, can you say, praise the Lord, he is mine? Can you say that today?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. If we can settle that issue, if you can know that you're his child, you can press on. If you don't know that, you're in trouble. But you can know it because God is true. And so is his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Thank thee that we can know that thou art still on the throne and will always be there. That we can come to thee and we can trust thee. And thankful for that avenue we have to come to thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray again, if there's someone here that cannot come to thee today through Jesus Christ, that they might want to turn to thee. They might understand they can be forgiven, they can be saved today. They can put their faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven and saved. Help those of us that are saved to walk with thee and allow thee to direct our steps that we be faithful to thee and glorify thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.